I'd like for you to reflect on this particular question. Have you received a call in your life that significantly changed the course of your life? Probably the call that comes to my mind more than any other came 17 years ago, and I can say even to this day it was a call that changed my life in such a way that the effects are still being felt. And I suspect Sewell Hall has had that effect on a number of people in their lives. That's the call that he made to me asking if I were interested to move to England. That was in 1990. And the answer to that call not only set forth, and of course God's will being involved in all of that, set forth the next 4 years, but years thereafter. Have you received a call that has made a significant change in your life, changed the direction in which your life was headed? And if you have had that kind of a call, what was your answer to it? And what was the frame of mind of your answer at first when you gave answer to that call? We've read from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 about calls that came early to mankind from God. Genesis is in many ways a book of beginnings, not just of the creation. But we see that the book of Genesis is the beginning of God's call to mankind. Again, in chapter 1 of Genesis, verses 28 and following. After God made man, it says he blessed them. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There's a blessing in that call, and the call is one to responsibility, to duty. And then God continues with the nature of this call, this communication with Adam and Eve, of what he wants them to be doing now that he has created them. Also in chapter 2, we read verses 15 through 17, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to keep it and tend it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So we have a call in chapter 1 to duty, and we have a call in chapter 2 to moral obligation, to obedience. This is what I want you to do to fulfill my purpose in creating you, and this is what I want you to be as you conform your life to my will. In chapter 3, we have a call of God, the first one, unfortunately, I suppose. We have the call of God to reconciliation. Chapter 3 and verse 9, after Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" It is a shame that God had to call in that capacity. But ever since then, he has been calling. He's been calling us in essentially the same ways, to duty, to responsibility, to obedience. And he's been calling us to reconciliation. We can go through the scriptures and see a number of instances where God has called men in very direct ways. God is here in Genesis 1 and 2 speaking directly to Adam and Eve, as he is in chapter 3 when he calls them to reconciliation. In the book of Exodus, we find another direct, that is, if you will, a person-to-person call to Moses. This is a call to duty, call to responsibility, in leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, as God is making his will known to Moses. Moses is one early on who resists the call of God to duty. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now keep in mind at this initial balking of Moses, he is seeing God manifest himself in a miraculous way, in a bush that is actually on fire but not being consumed. And God has spoken to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." God has made a direct appeal to Moses. And so strong can be our resistance to God and His calls that Moses, seeing and hearing all of this, says, "I don't think so. I don't think I'm the right guy for the job. Who am I?" he says to God in verse 11. Well, God answers and allays his fears in verse 12, but Moses comes back in verse 13. "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" How do I identify you? Who am I going to tell them is this one that is speaking to me and has commissioned me? If you remember the history, Moses has not been in contact with God in a direct way. He, earlier on, 40 years before this, thought he understood the duty of God and undertook to do that duty on his own, but God wasn't with him in killing the Egyptian. And so he fled, in a sense, I suppose, from the presence of the Pharaoh, but also from the presence of God. And he's something of a stranger to God, or maybe vice versa, God is a stranger to him. So who is it, should I say, is sending me? Chapter 4 and verse 10, as God applies more and more pressure and repeats this call to Moses, Moses says to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." What a great call in retrospect this is that God is making to a human being. A call to lead a nation. We have men in our political spectrum right now vying for leadership. Earlier and earlier the process begins of trying to run for the presidency. Men eager to be in this situation, and Moses is not so eager, but it is a great call. To be intimately acquainted with God, as Moses will be, as God will later say to Aaron and Miriam, "I don't speak with anybody the way I speak with Moses. I speak with Moses face to face." What intimacy, what communion Moses would eventually have with God. But at the time of the call, what is Moses doing? Surely there's got to be some reason why. "I don't want to do what you want me to do." Well, if you're using the Pew Bible, turn to page 506. It's Jeremiah chapter 1. Been studying this book in one of our classes. And we find that the same kind of resistance occurs in Jeremiah as occurred many, many years previously in Moses. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations.'" Now, no record of any burning bush or anything quite that dramatic here with the call of Jeremiah. But nonetheless, God is making a direct appeal and indicates to Jeremiah, "I've had you in mind for a long time for this job." And as in the case of Moses, there was going to be a lot of hardship to come out of the call. There's going to be a lot of hardship with Jeremiah. And probably Moses enjoyed something more, perhaps in a sense of reward in what he saw in his life than Jeremiah will. But nonetheless, God's calling Jeremiah to intimate relationship. He's going to have a direct interchange with God, receiving prophecies, receiving instruction and how he should go about living his life. Jeremiah considers that proposition and says in verse 6, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak." Moses didn't come up with this one because he was 80. "For I am a youth." See, we'll always find something, you know, if we're balking and resisting, we'll always find something that sounds good. And so Jeremiah says, "You got to be kidding me. I'm nothing but a kid. You want me to go to this entire nation of disobedient, law-breaking people and preach to them, who am I? And the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. You know, at the bottom line of this is it's just silly to resist, isn't it? When God comes calling, any excuse we throw out is merely that, an excuse, as if God hasn't foreseen what He's calling us to. We tend to want to argue and say, if I do that, if I answer the call, then this, as if God hasn't thought about that. Or as if God won't be there to help us carry through with the call He's making to us. So we can look back at Jeremiah, we look back at Moses, and we understand they're being called to very difficult things. And yet we see in retrospect, God is really the power behind the call and the power behind the work that He wants these men to do. And so retrospectively we look at this and we see it's kind of silly to resist the call of God if we understand who God is. And then there's Jonah, who physically tried to remove himself from the call to responsibility, and that, of course, proved futile. And so when God comes calling, even in a direct sense, like we see here with Jonah and Jeremiah and Moses, sometimes the tendency is to balk. It's to resist. It's to find reasons, excuses, why the call doesn't apply to me, or I'm not simply up to answering the call. But there are others in the Scriptures who answer more readily. For example, we have an account in Acts 7. There are various accounts in the Bible, but an account in Acts 7 of Abraham and his response when God called him. Look at Acts 7, beginning in verse 2. This is Stephen giving a history lesson, as it were, to the Jewish Sanhedrin. Men and brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from all of your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And whether you read the account in Genesis or Acts, wherever else it may be mentioned, there is no record of any balking, no hesitation. And if we do historically understand the nature of this call, that's amazing. The challenge that was placed in front of Abraham is staggering. To leave everything common and familiar to him, to go out from the greater support structure around him, which would have been probably more crucial in that day and time than perhaps it is today. To go out into a land not identified, never having seen it, a long way off, with many hazards along the way, and Abraham obeyed that call. In Acts chapter 9, God calls the apostle Paul at a time when he is in full-blown rebellion unto God. His whole life had been lived with an anti-Christ slant. Jesus would have been to Paul nothing more than an imposter and one who's falsely claiming the office of being the Jewish Messiah, and those that would follow him were deceived into following a false Messiah. Everything about Paul's thinking, everything about his value system, everything concerning his ambitions, his goals in life were directed away from the Lord. And so when Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, he, trembling in verse 6 of chapter 9 and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord gives him instruction as to what to do initially to become saved first and an apostle, and then to carry out the work that the Lord will identify that he wants Paul to do. We see Paul has a heart of immediate compliance. He recounts this later in Acts chapter 26. Before Agrippa, he's on trial, having been arrested and incarcerated really without cause. But in Acts 26, beginning in verse 15, he's reviewing what had happened on the road to Damascus. "I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.'" Now just stop there. Interesting. You know, Abraham didn't know what he was getting into. Paul doesn't know what he's getting into. But both of them believed in God. And so whatever came in answering that call, they were willing to accept. "You're going to be doing things I'll yet reveal, Paul." Verse 17, "I'll deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And I think what that implies is that he had the ability to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so when God comes calling, he may have plans and purposes in mind for us, maybe not fully revealed, but he gives us a choice when he calls. He does not override the free will with which we have been made, and we have to decide, as did Paul, as did Abraham, as did Jonah, as did Jeremiah, as did Moses. When God comes calling, we have a decision to make. We can exercise, we must and we will exercise our free will in one way or another and answer that call in a way that will either please God and be agreeable to the nature of the call he's giving to us, or it will not. And I'll tell you one thing about these men that we've read about already that were called. They had as many personal considerations in how they answered that call as we do. It's so easy to look back at these examples and overly simplify in our minds those men and their lives and those circumstances, and we tend to think that answering these calls would have been easy. Well, the first examples we cited indicated it wasn't always easy. There were personal considerations. We see that in Moses in Hebrews 11. He had all the treasures of Egypt at his feet. Answering the call of God would come at a high price. And so what happens when God comes calling in our lives and we begin measuring the call against our personal considerations? We're talking here about direct calls, but you know, those are the minority in the history of mankind, where God makes a direct appeal to a human being. Most of the calls for most, the vast majority of mankind through history, and especially today, the calls of God have been indirect. That is, God has directly made an appeal to one or a few, and then from those people, the call has been expanded to the majority. And so you go all the way back to the time of Abraham, and it's a period of history sometimes called the patriarchal period, where God would make a direct call or a direct appeal to the head of a household like Noah, or dealing with a man like Job, or someone like Abraham. And God would make a direct statement, challenge, issue a command, and then from that patriarch, the family would be taught and instructed. And so in the patriarchal age, we might mentally tend to think that God was running around talking to everybody. But really, that wasn't happening. He was communicating with the heads of households, and then they would be the ones communicating the will of God to others. In the time of Moses, direct laws, commands, statutes, ordinances were given to Moses. And then he, in turn, wrote those down. And then they were taught to the people for generations to come by the Levites and by their parents. God is still the author of what is to be done. the author of the laws being issued, but to most people, those calls were coming indirectly through other people. God sent prophets to the nation from time to time to encourage them to change their ways or instruct them about some issue that they needed to know about. And then the prophets would take the message often to the king. The prophet would take the message to the people. In Jeremiah, in our study, we've seen God has said to Jeremiah, go stand in the temple. Go to the gate of the city. Go to all the towns of Judah. When Jeremiah went, or any other prophet went, what was happening? The direct call came to Jeremiah, and the indirect call went from Jeremiah to the people. Did it dilute the call in any way? Did it nullify anything about that call, that it was now coming from God's representative, Jeremiah, rather than God himself directly? No, because God expressly said, I raised up the prophets early and sent them to you. In other words, I sent them in a timely way so you would understand my will, so you would obey and be able to remain in fellowship with me. And when they disobeyed the prophet, the indirect call of God, they were disobeying God. When John the Baptist came, preparing the way for the Lord, the people had a decision to make regarding John. Is he speaking the word of God or not? And in fact, Jesus challenges the Jewish leadership on that issue. John's authority, where was it from? Heaven or men? Because by and large, the leadership had rejected John as a prophet. But nonetheless, though God had given John a message to speak, and then John gave that message to the Jews were expected to heed it and obey it, and thus we can consider the apostles, go and teach all nations. The Holy Spirit reveals to the apostles, and then they take the call of God to all nations and teach them. And then those who hear teach others, and thus and so until you get to 2007. And the call of God keeps being repeated in an indirect way. That is, God doesn't speak to me directly and personally, but it does not mean that God is not speaking. There are indirect calls to duty. In fact, I would dare say that everything we're called to be and to do as Christians is an indirect call. First, written in the New Testament to people other than ourselves. When we read the book of Ephesians, it was a letter written to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians. The original writings that God inspired men to write to individuals, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, that were given in general circulars, if you will, or sent specifically to a group of churches like the seven churches of Asia or the churches in Galatia. Those messages were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, and those men were instructed what to write. But from that point on, the challenge is to take what is written and then apply it to ourselves indirectly. As a preacher, it is not unusual for somebody to ask me about when and how I was called to be a preacher. And I'll tell you, that idea may exist in our mind to some degree. We tend to look at preachers as called, perhaps in a sense. But preachers aren't called to preach really any differently than any other Christian is called to carry out any other duty. When we read the Word of God, which is issued, if you will, generically, indirectly, when we read the Word of God and we make an application to ourselves and we say, you know what, that applies to me, and if it's a duty or a responsibility, it may be that we look at that and say, you know what, I have the ability to do this or that for the Lord. And then we engage our will and we become agreeable to do that thing that may have been issued in a generic call. We're being called of God to do something and we're answering that call. And that's true with a preacher, it's true with elders, it's true with deacons, it's true with those that would teach a Bible class, who would lead a prayer, who would serve in any other public capacity, but it might be true also of the one who is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And a wife to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. God is issuing all kinds of calls and instructions and giving commands and laying duties before us that are going to have to be answered by our initiative. We might tend to romanticize God appearing in the burning bush to Moses and calling him directly, or the Lord appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus and he's blinded, and what a dramatic set of events, you know, that was. And we might think, you know, well, if the Lord would only appear to me, why, boy, immediately I would hop up and do what he's asking me to do. Really? Would we? There were men that happened to, and they didn't hop right up in the presence of God himself and immediately do what he was asking them to do. The Bible issues to us today general calls to recognize God, to understand who Jesus is, to accept our place before God as sinful people, to also understand the promises that God has made to us, to undertake duties and responsibilities that He is asking each and every one of us to do. How are you answering those calls? Do you see them as applying to you at all? And sometimes we answer about like Moses did. We answer about like Jeremiah did. Somebody else will take care of that. That's really not my responsibility. I can't. I just can't do that. I already tried that before and it didn't work. Or any number of other answers that we may bring before God that enable us, at least in our own minds, to escape the call God is making to us. The greatest call we're ever going to get is, in whatever form or fashion it's presented to us, is the call to come to God and to obey Him. If you will, to respond to the gospel call. Look at Acts chapter 2. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, the disciples went out to do what He had called them to do, that is to go to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. They began doing that on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the Lord had ascended back into heaven. And after making this direct appeal, as Peter does in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 sort of summarizes, with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." That's not just a call limited to those people in Jerusalem on that occasion. That is an eternal but an indirect call to all mankind. That's the same call being made to you today. Be saved from this perverse generation. The offer doesn't change. It's no less in force, no less powerful because it's being made now by Jim Jonas in this moment in time in the year 2007. Because I'm sharing with you the call God extends to all men indirectly. Though I'm not an apostle and though I'm not inspired, the nature of the call doesn't change. It still has the authority of God behind it. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul is preaching and trying to break through the philosophies of men and the idolatrous background of these men in Athens, in Acts 17 and verse 30, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Well, that's an indirect call that is issued, as he says in that verse, to all men, not just the people in Athens. All men everywhere, and the force of that call exists today. When we read Acts 17:30, or the preacher, or the teacher, or at somebody's dinner table with an open Bible in a study, reads Acts 17:30, the force of this passage is not in who is standing up here. The force of the passage is not that this is a sermon on Sunday morning. The force of the passage is, it came from God. God commands all men everywhere, and we could add without doing violence, for all time, to repent. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the specific origin or nature of the call, if you will, is identified. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God determines He's going to call men. First to salvation, and then to duty and responsibility. He's going to call us, and does call us, and has called us, and is at this moment calling this assembled group of people. God is calling through the gospel. Not through Jim Jonas, not through the preacher, not through some formal occasion, and not in some direct communication between God and me personally. But God is calling us. God is calling you this morning to something. And how are we answering that call? And how do we consider that call? And do we take it seriously, though God is not before us in the burning bush? There's got to be a point at which we read the Scriptures not as a piece of literature, not as history. There's got to be a point at which we understand that what we read in the Bible is genuinely God, is His thoughts, His call, His appeal to me. Yes, first for salvation, to accept what's being offered to us in Jesus and the shedding of His blood, the redemption, the forgiveness of sins that He has made available, eternally available to all mankind until the time comes He desires that that be offered no longer. And that will be when the world ends. God's calling us to that salvation, but He's speaking to every one of us. What is it that He's trying to get through to you this morning? It may be that you've answered the initial call, but perhaps resist other calls to duty and responsibility, to serving Him faithfully. And it may be by examining the life of Jeremiah and the life of Moses briefly this morning that you recognize the nature of your own resistance to those calls. Is there an answer of your conscience this morning to the call of the Lord? It's not until we understand and we inject ourselves into the Scriptures themselves and understand it's God speaking to us that we will answer in a faithful way. And so that's the invitation. It's God calling. It's God calling us to repair, to fix whatever's broken, whatever's wrong, whatever's amiss in our lives, to reestablish a relationship with Him if that's been broken by our sin. Whatever your needs may be, the call of God is issued while we're standing and singing.